spirit in his heart and the scriptures in his hands has everything that he needs. This morning we are thinking again about the Holy Spirit's work with us. And last week we looked at John chapter 14 and some of the earlier and middle verses. We're going to take up the reading from verse 18, reading to verse 30. And Sam Dale, one of our elders, is going to read to us Jesus' last instructions on the evening before he died. If you pay attention to verse 26, that's going to be our text along with verse 27 this morning, but the reading begins at verse 18 of chapter 14.
I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no power over me. Amen.
Lord, I owe my soul to the company store. Do you remember that line from a very popular song way back in the 1950s? Well, a number of you, of course, can't remember it because you weren't even born at that time. But those who are as old as I am, and indeed even older, may remember that well-known song by Tennessee Ernie Ford. And it was a song with a serious message. The message has become all too familiar in the latter half of this 20th century as millions of people have become caught up in the treadmill of modern business life. Caught up almost despite themselves, despite their intentions, despite their desires, their wants, their needs, and the needs of their families. And there'll be those here this morning who will know only too well the intolerable pressures of business life today, and not just business life, educational life, professional life, domestic life, life itself in these last few years of this millennium. Someone has said that the journey of our lives is a double one. It's a double journey. There's an outward journey involving tasks and jobs and activities and relationships. But there is also an inner journey in which we seek peace and satisfaction and fulfillment and motivation. Now, in the Western part of the world, and indeed in the the Western Church as well, there is, it seems to me, an imbalance as far as this double journey is concerned. We certainly know all about the busyness of the outward journey, don't we? But perhaps we don't know so much in our part of the world and in our church today about fellowship with God on the inward journey. And I reckon we certainly need help with this. Now, the Holy Spirit, as we learned last week, has been sent by God to be our helper. He's been called alongside to be with us and in us as a counselor. That's what we were looking at last week from verse 16 of chapter 14. The word is a paraclete. And we learned that it meant, among other things, being a helper. A helper on this journey of life. And let me say again, I reckon we need special help in this matter in these days. Mother Teresa of Yugoslavia has spent 60 years working amongst the poorest of the poor on the streets of Calcutta, as we all know. In looking at the Western part of the world in which we live, she had this to say about us. People there, that's us, are not hungry for bread, but hungry for love. They have forgotten how to smile. They have forgotten the beauty of the human touch. These people, that's us, are suffering from terrible loneliness, terrible despair, terrible hatred. Feeling unwanted, feeling helpless, feeling hopeless. Now, it's maybe an exaggeration, it probably is, but I dare say there are some here this morning who can identify with that description of spiritual hunger, even as Christian believers. Now, the Holy Spirit has been given to help us in our inner journey in particular. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit does this is to be our teacher. Look what Jesus says in verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now, this is a very misunderstood verse, and because of this, I've spelt out at the back of the intimation the three stages that I believe perhaps help to clarify how the Holy Spirit teaches us. Stage one, the Holy Spirit teaches the apostles. Stage two, the apostles teach us. And stage three, we ask and depend upon the Holy Spirit's teaching or illumination. So let's look at these stages. Let's look at the first stage. The Holy Spirit teaches the apostles. In other words, verse 26 is, in the first instance at least, a specific promise for a particular group of people. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You? Well, it's the apostles in the upper room. And one of the things that John tells us in his gospel is that these apostles or disciples lack understanding about Jesus Christ, even despite all the years they've spent with him. And in this very chapter 14, he highlights their lack of understanding. Verse 5, Lord, we don't know. How can we know? Verse 9, Jesus said to them, and you don't know. Verse 22, they said, Lord, how is it? How? Why? Who? When? Where? These disciples are full of questions, but at this stage they have very few answers. It's really quite comforting, isn't it, to realize that these people, after all these years, were just as clueless as perhaps we feel at times in the matter of, of Christian knowledge. And they were clueless. And it's quite remarkable when you think about it. There they were, candidates for the ministry. And I think we can describe them in that way. That's not far-fetched. And they just spent 3 years at a theological college, and it's not far-fetched to describe them in that way. They'd been to the finest divinity school that the world has ever known. Marvelous lectures, superb on-the-job experience, and wonderful fellowship. It was a brilliantly integrated 3-year program of education for the ministry. And here they are right at the end of it. So let's ask them some questions by way of an examination after all of this. Tell us, fellows, what's the meaning of the death of Christ? Give us some biblical evidences for the resurrection when it happens. How best should you preach to the Jews? What's your strategy for worldwide mission amongst the Gentiles? And here's 5 sheets of foolscap to write down your answers. What would they have made of it? Well, I reckon they would have come up with very little. In fact, probably the foolscap sheets would have been blank at the end of this examination. And that's after 3 years theological training. And more than that, 5 weeks from that evening, they're going to be licensed as preachers of the gospel. They're going to be ordained for the holy ministry. They're going to be inducted into their charges in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth in just 5 weeks' time. Gosh, it's quite worrying, isn't it, when you think of it? Especially when you realize their tutor is actually going to leave them. He's going away on sabbatical. It's his eternal sabbatical, and he's not going to be around. And these are the men who are supposed to turn the world upside down. And they really just don't know the ABC of theological principles or the basics of the Christian religion. So you see, Jesus had to say to them that very night, Chapter 16 and verse 12, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't take them in. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He'll teach you all things. And that's what happened, you see, on the day of Pentecost. When God sent down the Holy Spirit to these apostles, he began the process whereby they were going to be taught concerning Jesus Christ, the things about him. And the Holy Spirit gave them sharpened memories, he will bring to your remembrance, and he gave them sharpened understanding. He will guide you into all the truth. So these apostles preached and wrote and gave us the New Testament. But how do we know that this is a trustworthy document? How do we know? Well, the reason that we know that this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, is not just because it was written by truthful first century witnesses, but ultimately because it was written by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit person we were learning about last week. In other words, this is not essentially a human document, but a supernatural volume. And that's why we can trust it. The Holy Spirit teaches the apostles. That's the first stage, and the apostles teach us. That's the logical second stage in the process. Now, Jesus underlines this that very same evening in the upper room. You don't find it in chapter 14, but if you turn over the page, you find it in chapter 17. And it's the same evening. It's before his going to the cross. And Jesus says in verse 20 of chapter 17, I do not pray for these apostles only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, through their teaching, preaching, through their writing, through the New Testament documents. And so he says in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The word of the apostles, their teaching, their writing, the New Testament scriptures. So the apostles teach us through the New Testament. And you see, if people are wanting to find God, then they've got to look in the right place. Imagine one day finding a man with his head in the oven. And you say to the man, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I'm making a phone call. And you might think, gosh, I've stumbled across a Laurel and Hardy film. This is absolutely absurd, of course. But let me tell you, when I've asked people about their search for God and they've told me the kind of places that they're looking for him, it seems to me they're looking in the wrong places, and some of these places are absolutely absurd. When you look for God, you look in the place where he is to be found, and he's to be found in his inspired word. That which the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles and that which the apostles give to us. So the Spirit and the Word belong together. The relationship between the Word and the Spirit may be likened to the relationship between the light which illumines the clock and Big Ben. Big Ben, of course, gives us the time. The clock gives us the time. It gives us the truth. But at night, it's the light which illumines the clock, which gets the time through to us. It reveals the time to us. This book here gives us the truth. It is the truth of the apostles, the truth as given by the scriptures. But it's as we take it that the Holy Spirit gets the truth through to us. Spirit and truth belong together. So the apostles teach us through the Spirit-inspired Bible. But how does this work out? Well, Paul gives us the principle, and he's the apostle, of course. He gives us the principle in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. He says to Timothy, think over what I say, and the Lord will grant you understanding. So as we take what is written by the apostles, as we hear it explained, as we read it, as we study it, then we think about it. And Paul says, here's the principle. As you think and meditate, the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit, will give you understanding. So here's the second stage. The Holy Spirit teaches the apostles. The apostles teach us. And that leads on to the third stage. We have to ask for the Holy Spirit's teaching and illumination. And we have to depend upon this continually. Now we find that mentioned in Luke 11 verse 13, where Jesus says, your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So we can ask for the Holy Spirit, the teacher. We can ask the Father for the teacher to come and help us understand. Indeed, every time we come to church, every time we come to the Bible, we must ask for the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Now, sometimes it's very difficult, isn't it, to get understanding on a specific matter. What is God's specific will for us? What are we to be and to do, and where are we to go? That's very difficult, isn't it? Very difficult at times. But you know, I do believe that if we continue to live daily within the Bible's teaching, then the Holy Spirit will guide us along the right lines that we are to take specifically in our lives. A couple of years ago, I was driving in a funeral cortege behind a hearse, fairly near to Maryhill Crematorium. And as I was driving along the road, I noticed a blind man coming along the pavement with a cloth cap on his head, and I knew he was a blind man because he had dark glasses, he had a blind dog beside him with the leash, and he had a white stick, and he was tap, tap, tapping his way along the pavement. But as I was driving along, I was struck by something that was quite astonishing. As the hearse passed by, the blind man stopped, and he stood still, and he took off his cap. And I said to myself, how did that blind man see the cortege and the hearse? And the answer, of course, is he didn't see. But I imagine that as he walked daily along that pavement, that was his pathway, he began to sense what was happening, and he sensed what was right and appropriate to do. And I take that as a parable, because very often we find it difficult to see the way ahead as far as our lives are concerned. But if daily we are walking along the pathway of the Bible's teaching, and if we're leaning or depending upon the Holy Spirit to guide us, then he will show us what is the right thing and what is the appropriate thing to do. We may not always have understanding about things, about the truth, and about precisely what we are to do. Understanding, that is to say, with our minds. The Holy Spirit may not give that, but he sometimes gives, and very often gives, something more wonderful than understanding. And that is peace. And Jesus goes on to talk about this, doesn't he, in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And this, I say, yes, is greater than understanding. The Bible talks about it being the peace of God which passes understanding. Now, we know that shalom today is a word that can be used to say hello or to say goodbye. And here Jesus is using it as a goodbye term. Peace I leave with you. This was Jesus' goodbye gift. I leave with you. Literally, I bequeath to you. This is in my will for you, to be opened up and executed after my death. My peace for you. And it is a special peace. It's Jesus' peace. It's the peace that he demonstrated that very evening in the upper room as he was facing Gethsemane and Calvary and the agony that awaited him. And in the midst of it all, he demonstrated such peace. And he says, this is the peace that I'm going to leave with you when the Holy Spirit comes and brings it into your hearts. My peace I give unto you. It's a special peace. It's a peace, then, which operates even when there is confusion and misunderstanding and trouble. That's amazing, isn't it? It is the peace that keeps our hearts and our minds in the knowledge and love of God. Philippians 4, verse 7. It's the peace which keeps us. The word means it garrisons us or builds a wall round about us. And the picture that I have in my mind is the city of Jerusalem with this great wall round it. North and south and east and west, this great wall built round. And why was it built? Well, it was to keep the enemies out. And this peace of God, you see, garrisons us. It's like a wall round about us which keeps us from the assaults of anxiety and fear and dread which are liable to come in times when we lack understanding. And it's the peace of God which keeps our hearts and minds. It's a special peace. It's Jesus' own peace. It's a peace which transcends understanding. It's a peace which keeps us. And it's a peace also which rules in our hearts. Colossians 3 and verse 15. And the word there means it is an umpire. It acts as an umpire in our hearts. You may not know much about cricket, but there's a third umpire in operation now, not just the two men in white coats, but a third umpire who has the benefit of television video replay equipment, and that umpire is always right. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your hearts, says the New Testament. Says Paul writing to the Colossians, let the peace of God be the arbitrator, the adjudicator in times of confusion and difficulty. Seek that peace. The Holy Spirit of God brings that peace as teacher to us, not just giving us understanding and insight and perceptions as we saw last week, but bringing to us something more wonderful, that shalom of God which prompts us upon the right lines. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And if you've not yet asked God for the Holy Spirit and his help, then do so daily. Every day, ask for him to be your teacher, to be your guide, to bring Jesus' peace into your life. If you haven't yet cultivated him as your companion, then do so by cooperating with his work in your heart and life. John Stott, the great and well-known preacher and writer and formerly a chaplain to the Queen, wrote in one of his books and said that for almost 30 years, every morning in his devotions, he has quoted the words in the New Testament about the fruits of the Spirit. You remember these words? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. And every morning for 30 years, John Stott has quoted these words and prayed to God that he might be able to practice these and show them in his daily life. Well, there's a suggestion of one way of keeping in step with the Spirit, one way of cultivating his companionship as we come to depend upon him day by day. He's the Spirit of Jesus Christ who's been sent to be with us and in us to help us in our Christian faith and in our Christian living and to teach us all that we need to know. So may God bless this his word to us this morning and help us to respond to it. Let's pray together. We thank you, O God, that you have not left us as orphans and desolate. We thank you that another counselor of the same kind, another helper, another teacher is with us. And we praise you for all his work in our hearts and lives as he takes the scriptures and applies them to us, as he brings the very life of Jesus within our scope, and as he teaches us and leads us in the pathway that lies ahead. Oh, help us especially in this inner journey and the outer journey, this double journey that we have to make through life, and help us to depend upon the resources you've supplied for us. Thank you for such mercy and such grace and kindness to us. And we pray that the light of your word this day will guide us and help us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.